wonderful thing, isn't it? Are you sitting comfortably? Then I'll begin. Now, if I was going to tell you a children's story, it would start with more than likely with four words, wouldn't it? What would they be? Once upon a time. Now, I'm not going to read you a children's story tonight. I'm not going to tell you a fairy story. I'm going to talk to you about this book. And what four words does this book start with? In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. It's no wonder this book is described as the holy book. It starts, in the beginning, God. And it takes us into the very heights of heaven and into the very depths of hell. And it leaves us with no shadow of doubt where we are. It leaves us in no shadow of doubt where God wants us to be. John read this morning, man was given paradise and he chose sin. And his short passages, we see a life of absolute beauty turned into abject poverty. And what I want to do tonight is just to set out some contrasting pictures which take us from jubilation to desolation. And I want to do that in the life of Jesus. And look at the start of Jesus' life to the end of Jesus' life. And maybe touch on one or two bits in between. Because, you know, at the beginning, we see this incredible story. We open the book of Matthew. And we hear of great rejoicing. We hear of angelic visitations, of kings, of shepherds, of heavenly hosts, of celestial bodies, stars. All heaven declares Jesus' glory at his birth. Now, just capture the picture, if you will. We've got a story that unfolds, and I guess we're kind of a couple of months from Christmas. It says that the angel Gabriel came to Mary. And it says, and he came in. And Mary, well, just think of what Mary thought when she saw the angelic host. Saw the angel Gabriel saying to her that she was going to give birth to a child. And then when Joseph had a dream, and the angel came to him in the dream and said, basically, all is well, Joseph. This is a work of God. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then we come, don't we? Matthew 2 talks about the wise men. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. These men, they travelled miles and miles and miles because they saw something different in the heavens. They saw a star and went to follow it. Just think about that. You know, these men were studying the stars and they knew that something different was happening and they wanted to go and find out what it was. And they travelled miles. But they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold and frankincense and myrrh. I was talking to somebody last week, and They were talking about Jesus being given gold, and he said he must have been a very wealthy man. And I thought, really? Is that what it was about? You know, we've got the typology of the gold indicating the divinity and the kingship of Jesus, and the frankincense, which is referred to in the Old Testament when they had the grain offering, that they mixed frankincense with it, so a sweet aroma came up to God. And the frankincense talks about the sacrifice, and the myrrh talks about the anointing oil. You know, the frankincense is something I've become very familiar with over the years, particularly in the Middle East. You go into shopping centres and there's always an incense burner with frankincense on it. You go into people's houses, there's frankincense being burned. And what they'll do, particularly the men, where they have, you know, the dish sash on and the long robes, they'll lean over the incense burner and waft it towards them, so that the whole of their clothing becomes impregnated with the smell of frankincense. Hang on to that thought, because the frankincense is all about the sacrifice. Are we in a place where we want to imbibe the sacrifice that Jesus made for us? And then in Luke 2 verse 8 it says, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them and frightened them witless." No, stood before them. "And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign to you, that you will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.'" Hello? Is that on? Don't be distracted. You just get hold of the picture of this. These men just doing their normal daily task, and then all of a sudden, one night, no different than any other night, and were they confronted with the heavenly host, seeing glory in the highest. Wow. I'd like to be the shepherd on that night. But just let our minds go a bit and just capture the proclamation of the birth of Jesus. This little baby and the angelic host singing glory in the highest. And wise men travelling miles to come and worship. Either that, or I can go back to the children's fairy story. But what a wonderful thing. You know, no wonder Mary said she treasured all these things in her heart. You know, we love to praise our children when they do great things. And we get very proud of what our children do. What did Mary think? One, she was told she was going to have a child by the Holy Spirit, and then the angelic host arrives, and then these men that she'd never seen before come with gold and myrrh and frankincense. And Mary just sat there and pondered these things in her heart. What can this mean? And then we go into the early years of Jesus. And it says in Luke 2, verse 21, talks about the circumcision after 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child. His name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed him and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age. She had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for the redemption of Israel. So when they had performed all these things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee and to their own city Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. What an incredible, incredible experience Mary and Joseph were having. You know, it just goes on, doesn't it? You know, one minute you're seeing angels, then you're seeing wise men, and then you're going to the temple to do what you're obliged to do under the law, and you know, these incredible words of prophecy. And two people who knew what they saw, they waited for years to see. And it happened. Will we see what we're waiting to see in this community? Have we seen angels? I know we've had a prophetic word. This book says, in the beginning God. The truth of the living God in written form for us, that men have died for. You know, Nikki was saying yesterday morning at the prayer meeting about a historical program on television about Tyndale and about Cranmer and about Fox's Book of Martyrs. 1662 Book of Prayer and Tyndale's translation of the Bible of the New Testament into English. Two of those men sacrificed their lives for the privilege. But they were men on a mission. You know, the challenge comes to our hearts, I believe. Are we men and women on a mission? At all costs. Because it's so vitally important. It's our absolute vital necessity to believe this book from beginning to end, and to believe that God intervenes in the hearts and lives of men and women. As he did at the beginning of the birth of Christ, so he does with us. How do we come to salvation? If it wasn't by a direct intervention of the Holy Spirit into our lives. Do we know great and marvellous things? Well, we stood here today, there's great and marvellous things. The redeemed of the Lord. Amen. And then we see Jesus, the 12, taken to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover, as was the custom. And Jesus amazes the teachers in the temple, asking questions and giving answers at 12. How's our 12-year-olds? They're doing all right. They're doing all right, aren't they? They're doing all right. And we know that Jesus, until the age of 30, grew up to learn the trade of a carpenter, like his father, with his father. And that he grew in stature and in favour with God and man. The 30 is significant. The number 30 is used in part because it was the age when a person reached both physical and mental maturity and could therefore handle major responsibilities. An age when people are ripe for leadership. Nearly every time its number is mentioned, is in reference with some significant event or responsibility. It's an age when men and women are regarded as no longer children or young people, but mature men and women. Amen? Just check how old you are. It comes with great expectation and great responsibility. For the priests officially entered the service of the temple at the age of 30. From 30 years old and upwards, even until 50 years old, all that entered into the host to do the work of the tabernacle of the congregation. And we know that John the Baptist, who was of the priestly line, was 30 when he came out from the wilderness to pave the way for Jesus, the Messiah. And we know that he was 6 months older than Jesus, because when Mary went to see Elizabeth, tells us the story there. And Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph. But he was the son of God. And he started his ministry. When you read this morning, John, that when he was baptized, the Lord said, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." Starting his ministry. You know, we talk about people like Tyndale and John Wesley, and you know, we can reel off names of precious men and women who bless us through their testimony, through their legacy. We've only got this because men and women died. You know, we sometimes take it so much for granted. I remember when I was in RE lessons at school, somebody had to give out the Bibles, and that's as much as it was thought of. It's thrown across the classroom. Why do I remember that? Because it's become a precious book to me. You know, and it's precious when you have a chance to look in somebody else's Bible Now I've got an old Bible at home that my mum had, and there's all her notes in the margins. You think, you get a glimpse into the heart of somebody through what you read in their Bibles. You know, never stop writing in your Bible, because it's going to bless somebody. I know when I grew up at St John's, the vicar there, Guthrie Clark, my friend had his books, and he's got one of his Bibles, and all down every margin is what Guthrie Clark thought the passage meant. What a blessing. You know, you get a measure of the man through what they just jot a note. 50 years on, 100 years on, wow, did they actually, crumbs, they knew something. They knew something then. Yeah? Everything's new to us. But they had it. They had a relationship with the Lord Jesus, which was precious, worth dying for. But we see Jesus coming onto the stage, you know, at the age of 30. And the next three and a half years, I believe, laid the foundation of our faith for the next 2,000 years. What Jesus said, what he did, in that short space of time, enables us to stand here today and know the word of truth. You know, we read about the miracles, the parables, the teachings of Jesus, his life of prayer, and his teaching of how we should pray, his relationship with God and with man, his compassion and his love, his example of how we should live our lives, his condemnation of hypocrisy, his plan for our salvation, and his new covenant, through which we can come into a relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We can also read about the hatred and the betrayal which took him to Calvary as a condemned prisoner in the eyes of the majority of the Jews at that time. I want to picture another picture. We've seen what happened at his birth. But Isaiah 53 says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Now we get that picture of Jesus at Calvary, Jesus on the cross, alone, abandoned, deserted, denied by his disciples, desolate, in darkness, the darkness of our sin, singled out and nailed to a cross at Calvary, at Golgotha, the place of the skull, completely and utterly abandoned by his friends, by his family, by his followers, by the Jews, and by God. Completely and utterly abandoned. Matthew 27:46 says, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? He'd been in constant communion with God the Father, but now in abject desolation. In Luke 23:46, and when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he said, "It is finished." Bowing his head, he gave up his spirit and breathed his last. Complete and utter abandonment. I wonder if I'd had the 3 years with Jesus that his disciples had, would I have denied him? Would I have stood still whilst he was unjustly accused and had a cross placed on his shoulders that he couldn't stand, and somebody else had to carry his cross for him, and then taken out to Golgotha and laid on the cross with big Roman nails through his hands and his feet, and then elevated into a vertical position? The pain, the anguish. I want us to break bread in a minute in remembrance of what Jesus did for us. But the contrast, the absolute contrast between his birth to his death. Great adulation to complete and utter desolation. That's what Jesus did for us. For Jesus, this was not the end, as it appeared to those who looked on and felt bereft, abandoned and afraid. It wasn't the end, but it was only the beginning. And for us who accept the Lord Jesus as our personal Saviour, it's the end of our old life and the beginning of our new one. You know, the old has passed away, behold, the new has come. That point of absolute abandonment was at that point that our life began. And not only that, because he hadn't finished there, he then was buried. And he took the keys of death and hell. And he rose triumphant. Hallelujah. You know, in our Christian lives, we think we get to a point and there's nowhere else to go. And that's the very point that God can begin a work. I came to a point when I was, 30, when I felt so frustrated. I didn't know what to do. I just absolutely frustrated. And that led me to being baptized in the Spirit. It opened a whole new vista of my relationship with Jesus. From one day to the next. It wasn't something I was looking for. I grew up in the Church of England where we believed that, well, we taught that you receive the Holy Spirit at conversion. There wasn't anything more. And then, when you're suddenly baptized in the Spirit, it kind of knocks all your theology into a cocked hat. You've got to actually confront this. God has done something new in me, as he's done in you. We are the redeemed of the Lord in this place. God has brought us, I think it was John who prayed yesterday morning, God's brought us from different parts of this kingdom in which we live to this place. And some of us have been here for quite a few years. And you think, well, what's it all about? Well, that's where God wants me. And that's where God wants you. And why? So that we can join with the angelic host, is Judy sang this evening, around the throne of God to declare the glory of God. You know, we don't know that we're surrounded by an innumerable company of angels. When we open our voice to praise, John said several times, it doesn't matter how many is here, it sounds incredible. Well, how can it sound incredible? It sounds incredible because I think the fewer the people, the more are the angels. God has done a new work. That wasn't the end. It was our beginning. Because the love of Christ was shed abroad for you and me. There's no other good enough to pay the price of sin for you and me than Jesus. You know, we talk about Jesus being our sacrificial lamb. And you look at the sacrifice in the Old Testament, the lamb is killed. The lamb doesn't come to life again. The lamb is a sacrifice for that moment in time. We've got a God who died and rose again. For all time. An everlasting God. Our relationship with Him is eternal. He doesn't want us to sacrifice lambs and goats. He wants the sacrifice of our hearts. An acknowledgement of the sacrifice He paid for you and me. Simple as that. It's not the end, it's only the beginning. There's no end in Jesus. However old we are, there is no end in Jesus. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to His name. Amen. Father, thank You. Thank You. Lord, we would raise our voices with the angelic hosts at Your birth. Say, thank You for coming, Lord. Thank You for loving us so much. You came to show us the way to live, to show us how to have a relationship with You and the Father and the Holy Spirit. You laid down everything we need. And then You forgave our sins so we could access it. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. Thank You, Lord. Amen. Let's break bread together.